Morning. I'd like to welcome everyone this morning again to Grace Life Bible Church. We'd like to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or possibly watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and joining us here as we continue with our series of studies in the book of Galatians. I'm just going to deal with the obvious thing first. I got sick this week. I stayed home a couple days with a cold, really bad head congestion, etc. If you see me sucking on cough drops, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just trying to make it through the message, okay, to avoid a coughing fit or something along those lines. So we're going to do the best job we can. I'm feeling okay, but we'll see how it goes. The title of this morning's message is Christ Our Curse. Christ Our Curse is the title of the message as we're going to continue looking at Galatians chapter 3. Let's read this morning Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and we'll begin with a word of prayer. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Lord, thanks again for this day, for this opportunity that we have to open up your word and to study it. Lord, we're grateful for those in our audience here in person that are participatory and come and fellowship with us here from week to week. We also appreciate those who are in our remote audience who would like to possibly be here but are not able to for whatever reason. We pray for everybody. We pray that they'll be strong in your word and rest in your grace. And we pray as we look this morning at Galatians chapter 3 that we'll be encouraged and edified from you, from the scriptures. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now last Sunday, guys, we looked at verses 10 through 12 where Paul is talking about everyone who is under the law, everyone who's following the law is under the curse. So let's just read that because they provide context for us for what we're going to be looking at this morning, beginning with verse 13. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So we spent a lot of time last Sunday talking about that, the curse of the law, right? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the thing with the law is that you have to keep the whole thing, right? James says in his epistle that if you offend in one point, you're guilty of what? You're guilty of all, right? So it only takes breaking one law to be a lawbreaker. And if it only takes one law to be a lawbreaker, then it only takes one broken law to be under the curse of the law. And if you're under the curse of the law, do you have the ability, do you have the capacity to save yourself? Or do you need a redeemer? Do you need somebody to do something for you which you cannot do for yourself? Okay? Verse 11, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. We talked about what that means also last Sunday. It is evident, for the just shall live how? By faith, right? We went over that last Sunday, verse 12. And the law is not of faith. You cannot keep the law today. During the dispensation of grace, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, you cannot keep the law today and be doing it by faith, okay? You are not under the law. We are not under the law. The church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace, is not under the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We are not under the law. And recall that the problem in Galatia is that they had departed that message and put themselves back under what? The law. And Paul is dealing with them and addressing them on that very subject matter here as we work our way through Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, for the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So we went through that context last Sunday. Let's begin now with verse 13. Notice, so with all that in mind, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So as we seek and endeavor to understand this verse, we need to make sure that we kind of break this down into its component parts and explain them. Let's talk about the first phrase, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, it's important to remember that verse 10, 11, and 12 establish the fact that everybody is under the curse of the law because you cannot perfectly keep what? The law. So if you were left in that situation, if you were left in that predicament, would you be able to do anything of your own work, of your own ability, of your own performance to make God happy with you? The answer is what? No. We talked about that last week, right? So with that in mind now, he says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So the first part of the verse here, verse 13, tells us basically the whole story. And the only thing that you need to know is that Christ hath what? So did Christ do for us what we could not do for ourselves? Okay? Now, to redeem means to rescue from loss. Okay? To rescue from loss or to deliver by paying the price. So, you know, you ever get like a, maybe for Christmas or your birthday or something, you get like a gift card to a store. And maybe, let's just say it's for $30. Let's say it's to Amazon. And you get this gift card to Amazon for $30, right? And that thing is only good if you do what? Use it, right? Do you have to go to Amazon and redeem it to use it, right? Otherwise, it's just a piece of plastic or a piece of paper that it's printed on, right? So the idea of redemption means to rescue from loss or to deliver by paying the price, okay? Jesus Christ, hold your hand here and come over to Romans chapter 3. Come over to Romans chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us is Paul's statement in Galatians chapter 3. Christ hath redeemed us. Go over to Romans chapter 3 and look with me at verse 25, okay? Now, in your Bible, there are three words, Greek words that are associated with the idea of redemption, okay? And I'm just going to tell you this because it's an interesting point, and it helps to highlight and accent something in our understanding about this, okay? And C.I. Schofield talks about this in his footnotes in his Schofield Reference Bible. What page is this? Page 1195. Notice verse 24. Sorry, I'm going to try hard not to get into a coughing fit here. Being justified freely by his grace through the, what's the next word? Redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. There are three words associated with the idea of redemption, all right? The first one is the word agorazo, okay? Now, that's a fancy word. What does it mean? It means to purchase in the market. So when you go to Meijer, you go out and you buy something, are you purchasing something in the market? The idea here, though, is deeper than that as you think about this word. The underlying word, though, is the thought of a slave market. It is a market where you are devoid of freedom. You cannot, of your own accord, bring about your own redemption. You cannot bring about your own purchasing. The subjects of redemption are sold under sin. And because they are sold under sin, they are under the sentence of death. And the purchase price that is necessary to redeem those is the blood of the Redeemer. Did Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross? Okay? So the first word is agorazo, to purchase in the market. The second word is ex agorazo, to buy out of the market. Never again to be exposed to sale. So when you are redeemed from your sin, are you purchased out of the slave market of sin, never to go back to that market and be exposed again for sale? Okay? And thirdly is the word lutro, which is the idea of to loose or to set free by paying the price. Jesus Christ, he purchased you in the market. You will never be sent back to the market, exposed to sale again, and you have been set free from sin by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, you're in Romans 3. Go quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. Go quickly over to Ephesians chapter 1. Redemption is one of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ as believers. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So Paul's talking here in the context about the spiritual blessings that we enjoy as members of the church, the body of Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now look at verse 7. In whom we have what? Redemption. Okay? In Christ we have redemption. Now notice, how does the redemption come? The verse says, in whom we have redemption? Through his what? Through his blood. The purchasing price of our redemption was the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on the cross, in our place, in our stead, so that he could redeem us from our sin. Redeem us unto himself to do all three things. Okay, number one, purchase us in the market. Number two, buy us completely out of the market, never to be exposed again to sale. And number three, to set us free and to set us free by paying the price. So if you have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, can you be entered back into the slave market of sin and exposed to the predicament that you were in Adam? The answer is no, because Jesus Christ redeemed you from it. He purchased you out. He bought you out from that situation. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his what? Blood, even the forgiveness of what? Sins. If you are redeemed, are you forgiven? You are forgiven of your sins because you have been bought out of the slave market of sin, so to speak. But follow the figures of speech here that Paul is using. So come back with me to Galatians chapter 3 now, to our text passage. Come back to Galatians chapter 3 and notice verse 13 again. Christ. So who is the one that did this? Christ. Notice Christ hath. Past, present, or future tense? Past tense. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of what? The law. So Christ redeemed us. He paid the price. He did what was necessary. Now, who is the us? That is the next question that we need to think about there as you look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, I'm going to submit to you then the greater context of chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Who is Paul addressing in chapter 3? It's very clear, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? So is he talking to all of the believers in the churches of Galatia? Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. He's talking to the Galatians. He's talking about to the saved people that are in the churches of Galatia, who hath bewitched you. You is second person plural, all the Galatians. That ye, still talking about the same guys, should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, the Galatians, ye. Received ye, the Galatians, the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye, the Galatians, so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye, the Galatians, now made perfect by the flesh? You get the point, right? So who is the us that he's talking about when we come now to chapter 3, verse 13? He's talking about himself, Paul, along with all of who? Them. That's who he's talking about. Chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So it's extending now to all of the Galatians. Now, what has he redeemed us from? In the verse, he's redeemed us from the curse of what? The law. Now, we saw last Sunday when we looked at verses 10, 11, and 12 that the curse of the law demands death. We saw that the curse of the law was designed to destroy the nation of Israel. We went over those things last Sunday. If you weren't here, you should check out that message. If I repeat all that, we won't make it any progress this morning. But in other words, Christ paid the necessary price to deliver us from the curse of the law. Notice the verse, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word there for curse carries the idea of the curse proceeding from God. The rejection caused by judgment, or the destruction caused by judgment, okay? The idea here is that it is the equivalent of judgment without mercy. Judgment without mercy is the concept when it talks about the curse. Is the law very exacting in what it demands? And if you fail to meet what the law demands, are you under the curse of the law? That's what Paul was talking about last Sunday when we looked at those verses, right? Now, hold your hand here and come to Romans 3. If you were left to your own devices, if you were left to your own ability to keep the law, would you be under the curse? Yeah. 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before who? God. So the law manifests guilt. All the law can guilt. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law. So because all the law does is manifest guilt and demonstrates the person to be a sinner and guilty before God in verse 19, therefore in verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be what? Be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin, right? So again, if you are under the curse of the law, and we all are, because we cannot what? Keep it. And we are left in that situation and in that predicament and in that position, if you will, then we are all in trouble. Which is why Jesus Christ was stepped into time, stepped into history, went to the cross, so that he could do for us what we could not do for ourselves. This is one of Paul's major points here. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So the law declares us guilty before God. Now, there's a lot of debates and stuff that happen in Facebook and social media about the law and whether or not any Gentile was ever under the law and so on and so forth. But let me just tell you something, okay? The Gentiles were never under the law in the sense that Israel was under the law. But did the law still testify against the Gentile and their sins just as much as it did Israel and Israel's sins? Okay? Now look at what Paul says here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. So Paul in the context is talking about those who would teach the law. He says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So if anybody, any Bible teacher, any preacher, any pastor comes into your life and you hear them or you read their books or you see them on TV or hear them on the radio or whatever, and they are saying that you need to keep the law, Paul says that that person doesn't know what they're talking about. How do I know? What's the verse say? Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they what. Now, is the law in the Bible? Yes. Did God give the law? Yes. Is there anything wrong with God's law? No. The problem with the law is not the law, not the lawgiver. The problem is the people. The people cannot keep the law. And because they cannot keep the law, are they under the curse of the law? Now look at what he says. Verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is what? It's what? It's good. Okay, well, how? If a man use it, what? So there's nothing wrong with the law. And is there a lawful and an unlawful use of the law, if I could say it that way? The law is good if a man use it what? Lawfully. Okay, so if the law is good, and it's especially if a man use it lawfully, then what is the lawful versus unlawful use of the law, if I could say it that way? Verse 9, knowing this, excuse me, that the law is not made for who? The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So let me ask you a question. Who is the law made for? The believer or the unbeliever? It is made for the unbeliever. Why is it made for the unbeliever? Because Paul says right there that it is, in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. See, if you are a righteous man, that means you are in Christ. You have already believed what? The gospel. You have already trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But does the law still testify against that lost man, against that unsaved man, of the fact that he is most certainly under the curse if he is not in the Lord Jesus Christ? So come back with me to Galatians chapter 3. So folks, I have no problem understanding that our Apostle Paul says that there's a lawful and an unuseful, there's a lawful and an unlawful use of the law. There is a permissible and an unpermissible use of the law. The law, the functional, permissible, lawful purpose of the law today is to do exactly what Romans 3:19 and 20 says, and that is to manifest sin, to declare guilt, to show people they are sinners that have fallen short of the glory of God and therefore need the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But if you're a believer, can you make yourself perfect by keeping that law? Can you improve upon one iota what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you through the death of his son by keeping that law? See, now if you're a believer and you put yourself under the law, what the law is going to do in your life is it's just going to condemn you. And it's just going to bring spiritual death to you. Because it's just going to say that, it's just going to be constantly hammering into your brain the fact that you don't measure up. But we today are not under the law, we're under grace, Paul says in Romans 6. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Now watch. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now that's a great statement. How many think that's a great statement? That's a great statement, right? But you need to, how? How did he do that? How was he able to do that? Well, what's the next phrase say? What's the next clause say? Being made a curse for who? So the curse, the curse that is on somebody according to the law, how did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? The way he redeemed us from the curse of the law is that he himself was made a curse in our place. He was made a curse for who? So did he take the curse of the law upon himself for you and I? Okay? So how did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? He did so by being made a curse for us. That is to say that Christ accepted, now listen, that's to say that Christ accepted the punishment the law required for disobedience. And what is the punishment that the law required for disobedience? Death. The punishment that the law required for disobedience was death. The curse of the law means ultimate physical death. And unless a way of salvation is provided, it can also mean eternal death or the second death. Hold your hand here and come to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So understand, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? He did it by being made a curse for who? The curse of the law equals death. Which means in order for Christ to be made a curse for us, he had to what? Die. He had to die in our stead. He had to die in our place, right? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, look at what it says here. And we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of what? Death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for who? Every man. See, in order for you and I to be redeemed from the curse of the law, then Christ has to be bruised and crushed and a curse for us. Okay? Now go back to Galatians chapter 3 and look again at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now look it. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth where? On a tree. Now, you see in that verse the phrase, for it is written. The phrase, for it is written, tells you that Paul is referencing an Old Testament passage. Hold your hand here and come back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Now, folks, listen. Paul is making here a case of airtight logic here as he's making this argument in Galatians chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 21, look at verse 22. Notice, if a man have committed a sin, worthy of what? Worthy of what? So how many sins do you have to commit to be worthy of death? One. So if you break the law, if you offend in one point, are you under the curse of the law? That was the point from last week. Verse 22. And if a man have committed sin worthy of death, now watch, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. Question, how was the Lord Jesus Christ put to death? Was he hung on a cross? Was the cross made of wood? Was it a tree, right? Okay. Notice verse 23, excuse me. His body, so the one that is hung on the tree, in verse 22, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Notice, he that is hung on a tree is accursed of who? So is hanging on a tree the God-ordained method of execution in Israel? It is not the God-ordained method of execution in Israel. I think if you search that out, you'll find that the way God called for most executions to take place was by stoning in Israel, right? So there's this statement here about the curse that is upon anyone that is hanged where? On a tree. And it just so happens now that thousands of years later, when Jesus Christ is going to be put to death, he happens to be crucified and hung on a what? Tree. You think that's a coincidence to you? Okay. Now, let's not lose track of things here. So what is the punishment according to the law for failing to obey the law in Deuteronomy 21:22? It's death. Okay. What should be our punishment? Because we are under the curse of the law due to our failure to obey it. What should our punishment be? Death. That is we rightfully deserve death. Okay? Who made it possible for us to be saved from the curse of the law, i.e. death? Jesus Christ. He was made a curse for us. How is it that you're redeemed? How did Christ redeem you from the curse of the law? Go back to Galatians chapter 3. How did he redeem you from the curse of the law? He redeemed you by the curse of the law by being made a curse for you. So, if you got what you rightfully deserved by the law, would you be put to death, etc., right? But instead of you being put to death, he was put to death for you. It's the argument that Paul's making. So Christ did here what no other human being has ever done. He kept the law perfectly, judicially, okay, and he did not deserve to what? Did he deserve what he got? No. Come over to Matthew chapter 26. In fact, when you study this out, Christ is essentially executed. The main charge that is leveled against him is blasphemy. You know, claiming to be God, etc. Matthew 26, look at verse 65. Matthew 26, verse 65. Notice, then the high priest, well, we need more context. Let's just go back to verse 57. There's a lot of context, but we probably need it. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off, unto the high priest's palace, and went in, and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council spoke, here we go, false witness against Jesus to do what? So, what do they want to do to him? Kill him. Can they bring any legitimate witness against him? The only thing they can bring against him is false what? Witness, because he hasn't done anything what? Wrong. Verse 60. But found none. So they're trying to find false witness, but they can't find any. So they're trying to find false witness to justify killing the Lord Jesus Christ, but they can't find any. Okay, verse 60. But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now, a few weeks ago on Easter, we talked about this, right? When he said that, was he referring to the building of the temple, or is referring to his body? He's referring to himself, right? Verse 62, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answer thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Interesting answer. You said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting in the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. That's his answer. So let's just understand. Was Jesus like, oh no, you guys have it wrong? Does he deny that he claimed to be the Son of God? Does he agree with the charge? He said, well, thou hast said. Does he know he's the Son of God? Does he agree with the charge? Okay. Verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of what? Death. Right? Now, does he deserve what they're going to do to him? No, he does not deserve what they're going to do to him. It's all based on a kangaroo court of trumped up charges that aren't true. And the Lord Jesus Christ, out of his own mouth, never defends himself, but is basically put to death here because of testimony that he utters forth out of his own mouth. And does he correct them, and does he accept the fact that he is the Son of God? So there's no legitimate witness here to find him worthy of death, yet are they going to take him and put him to death? Okay? So Christ, as I said a minute ago, he did what no human being has ever done. He kept the law perfectly, judicially. He did not deserve the death of Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, to be hanged on a tree, right? Christ is charged with blasphemy in Matthew 26, 65 through 66. But Christ should not have been the one to hang on the tree. But did he do it anyway? There's no legitimate charge to justify them killing him. But is he going willingly so that he can taste death for every man? That's why he came into the world. So what happened to Christ while he was on the cross is about as close to blasphemy as you can get and not be a heretic. Go to John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 3. We'll look at a couple of verses here. John chapter 3, look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? You remember the story? In Old Testament, Israel is, I think, they're being afflicted, and Moses hangs up that serpent, and if they look at it, they'll be healed. You remember that story? It's interesting that he calls it a serpent. The serpent in the Word of God is a type of who? The serpent in the Word of God is a type of the adversary, right? Who comes to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 to tempt them? The serpent, okay? The serpent is a type of Satan. Christ, John, the Apostle John is saying here, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's comparing Christ, the Son of Man, with that what? Serpent. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, now watch, to be sin for us. Was he made sin? Who knew no sin? God the Father made his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in whom? So notice, when Christ is on the cross, is he experiencing the curse of the law, and is he made sin for you and I? So how can we be redeemed from the curse of the law? We can be redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ was made a curse for who? Us. He took what we deserved. Verse 21 is an amazing verse. Who was made, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now we just read the verses there in Matthew. Did Jesus do anything wrong? Had he done anything worthy of death? It's only in a kangaroo court based on trumped up charges that they're able to even come up with anything remotely, you know, condemning. And it's only because Christ doesn't defend himself. He says, you've said it. I'm the Son of God. So do they take him and kill him? And when he dies there, is he experiencing the curse of the law? Because the curse of the law required what? Death. And as he's hanging on that cross, Paul says that he's made sin for who? For us. Who knew no sin. He didn't deserve to be there, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Notice it says that we might be made the righteous of God in him. This is not automatic. You have to believe that Christ died for you. You have to believe that he died for your sin, shed his blood for your sin, died and rose again, was buried and rose again for your sin. And when you believe that he did that for your sin, are you made the righteous of God in Christ? Okay? And you take your place and you identify with your great sin substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the curse that we deserve, and he did it for us willingly. Go to Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27. When Christ is being made sin on the cross, when he's being made a curse for us, when all of those things are happening there, what does God the Father do? Does God the Father forsake the Son? Because why? Because on the cross, does God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does he become so identified with the sin of the world that the Father can no longer look on his Son? Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 46. Matthew chapter 27, we'll start at verse 45. Now watch, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. I'm not going to read the Hebrew because I'm going to mispronounce it. That is to say, my God, my God, why hast thou what? God the Father turned his back. See, you have to understand what's going on the cross. Everybody, the Passion of the Christ movie with Mel Gibson, all these movies, they all focus on the physical beating the Lord Jesus Christ took in his body. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not diminishing the physical beating that he took in his body, right? But the real issue of the cross is not the physical beating. It's not the crown of thorns. It's the spiritual accomplishment of what he was doing there when he hung there on that cross. He was dying. He was shedding his blood. He was being made sin. He was taking the curse of the law upon him. Okay? And it's so much so that his own Father, God the Father, he can no longer do what? Look at him, and he has to forsake him. Jesus Christ, it is on the cross that Jesus Christ suffered the second death for you and I. Okay? Go read Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a predictive prophecy about what happened on the cross. And Jesus said, and the passage says, he says, I am not a man, I'm a worm. And I'm paraphrasing there. He becomes so identified with the sin of the world that he's made sin, that he takes the curse of the law upon himself, being made a curse for us, and he dies there in our stead, in our place. That song we sing, O Glorious Day, has a line in it where it says, He took the nails for me. That's what He did. So in light of these, go back to Galatians chapter 3, in light of these scriptural realities, Paul doesn't want the Galatians to miss it. See, they're verse 13, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do it? How did He do it? He did it by being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth where? On the tree. Now what's the first word of verse 13? That. I have the word that circled in my Bible. The word that is going to give you the purpose and the intent. So why has Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law? Why was He made a curse for us? Why is it so that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree? Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on who? The Gentiles. Hello. The blessing of Abraham might come unto who? The Gentiles through Jesus Christ. See, does God do something through the cross work that allows Him to give and offer to Gentiles eternal life through the death of Christ? Okay? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. So the first word of verse 14 is the word that. I already mentioned that. The reason that He was made a curse for us in verse 13 is so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through who? Through Christ, according to the verse. Now, what are these blessings? Well, they're in the context. Go back to verse 6. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. The first blessing is righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be what? Blessed. Verse 9, so they which are of faith are blessed with faithful who? So the blessings of Abraham in the context of Galatians 3 are righteousness and justification. So the blessings of Abraham deal, therefore, with the fundamental issues of eternal life. The fundamental issues of eternal life being righteousness and justification. So why? Look at verse 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, right? Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through who? Through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. Go over to Romans chapter 4 quick. Blessings of Abraham deal with the fundamental issues of eternal life, the issues of justification and righteousness. I gotta stop talking to find it. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise, talking about Abraham, that he should be heir of the world, was not to Abraham nor to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. See, they never were going to get it by the law. But did the religious leadership of Israel think that they were special because of the law? Because of their law keeping, because of their this and that and all, fill in the blank, their own traditions, right? Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the leadership of Israel that they've made the word of God of none effect through their what? Tradition. Get two passages. Get Genesis chapter 15 in one hand and get Hebrews 11 in the other. Genesis chapter 15 in one hand and Hebrews chapter 11 in the other. Genesis 15 and Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis 15 in Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis 15, first. Genesis 15. Look at verse 12. Genesis 15, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an hour of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed will be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. Okay? Stranger in the land that's not theirs. And shall serve them. And they shall afflict them how long? Now, what's that prophetically talking about? That's talking about the 400 years they were in Egypt. Okay? Now watch. And also that nation whom they shall serve, the Egyptians, will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. And thou shalt be buried in a good old what? Let me ask you a question. Did God just tell Abraham that he was going to die before the full fulfillment of the promises God made to Abraham? You see that? Now come over to Hebrews chapter 11. In this context, he's talking about when he offered Isaac, but the principle applies. Look at verse 18. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 18. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, accounting that God is able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he had received him in a figure. So God told Abraham that he was going to die in Genesis 15 before his descendants entered into the land. Did Abraham understand the issue of eternal life? Did Abraham understand the issue of resurrection? He just said, what is it that allowed Abraham to go and offer Isaac? He went up and offered Isaac, accounting, verse 19, Hebrews 11, 19, accounting that God was able to do what? Does Abraham believe that embedded within the promises that God gave him is the issue of resurrection? And the issue of eternal life. So Abraham understood that in order for God to fulfill the promises that he made unto him, that he had to be a possessor of eternal life and he had to be resurrected. This is, go back to Galatians chapter 3. This is the point. This is the point. Galatians chapter 3. Okay? In Galatians chapter 3, has he been talking about Abraham a lot? Galatians chapter 3, remember that he starts chapter 3 in verses 1 through 5 by peppering them with questions. Okay? He peppers them with questions in verses 1 through 5. Then in verse 6, he illustrates it by using Abraham as an example. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of who? Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth where? On a tree. That, here's the purpose and the intent, that the blessing of Abraham what he was just talking about in verses 6 through 8, that the blessing of Abraham might come on who? The Gentiles. Through who? See, it has to be through Christ. It can only be through Christ, because who is the one that was made a curse and satisfied the law? It's Christ. That the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles through faith of Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. This is Paul's point in Galatians 3. Because God did something special in the way he dealt with Abraham in uncircumcision, he provided for eternal life for all people through the death of his son. Notice that Paul, I'm running out of time, but notice that Paul answers the question he raised. Go back to verse 2. Go back to Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This only what I learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of what? So he asks that question, right? Notice how verse 14 answers it. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? How does a Gentile receive the promise of the Spirit? A Gentile receives the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. So, if you're saved this morning, if you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection as the only total complete payment for your sin, have you received the Spirit? And how did you receive the Spirit? By faith. And you receive the Spirit by faith, because of the mechanics of what Christ did. He took the... So, think backward now in your logic. So, if you start at the end of verse 14, having received the promise of the Spirit by faith, how did you get that? How did you get that? You got that through Christ, as you work your way up backwards through verse 14. You got it through Christ. How did you get it through Christ? You got it through Christ because he was made a curse for who? For us, right? And so if you're in Christ, he was crushed for you, he was cursed for you, he was bruised for you, so now by faith can you receive the promise of the Spirit. Because he satisfied the curse of the law. And because the curse of the law was satisfied by the sacrifice of himself, now can you and I have the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm almost done. Not only because of the clock, but because I'm running out of voice. I feel it. I don't know if you can hear it or not, but I definitely feel it. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. We already read earlier in this message, verses 3 through verse 7. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in who? In Christ. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. Now notice the progression. After that, ye heard the word of truth. Now just think with me, okay? Does it make sense that you would need to hear the word of truth before you can trust the word of truth? That just makes sense, right? So look at the verse. In whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So you got to hear the word of truth in order to be able to trust the word of truth. If you don't know what the word of truth is, you can't trust it. Which is why we have to be faithful ambassadors to make sure we communicate the word of truth, right? But notice, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. Now notice, what is the word of truth? The gospel of our what? Salvation. In whom also after that ye believed. See, do you have to hear the word of truth? Do you have to hear the gospel of your salvation in order to trust and believe it? Okay, now watch. After, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Have you received the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ? Now, who is the Spirit? Which, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance? You ever put an earnest deposit down on a house? You go to buy the house? What does the earnest money do? The earnest money signals to the seller that you're not messing around. That you have every intention of doing what? Buying the house, right? So when you got saved, did you receive the Holy Spirit as the earnest deposit, God's claim on you until the day of redemption? Okay? Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until, here it is, until the redemption. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about Christ has redeemed us from the curse of what? The law, right? Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now you got to wrap your mind around that verse. Notice what it says. The redemption until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, have you already been spiritually redeemed? Have you already been bought out of the marketplace of sin, never to return again and set loose and set free in Christ? Okay? But is there a future redemption? The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. Until the redemption. Something in the future. And is the Holy Spirit the earnest deposit, the down payment on this thing that is still going to happen? Okay? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, as a purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has given you the Holy Spirit by faith as the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, are you and I awaiting a future redemption? You're in Ephesians, go to chapter 4. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of what? The day of redemption is not talking about the day you trusted the gospel. The day of redemption is talking about a day in the future where your body, as sure as your soul and spirit have been redeemed from sin and the penalty of sin, will we be redeemed from the presence of sin? And will we receive a glorified body fashioned like the body of the resurrected glorified Christ? So until that happens, what's the down payment? What is the earnest deposit? The guarantee that you're going to get a redeemed body. It's the Holy Spirit of what? Promise that you got through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. One more verse, Romans 8. See, we have been spiritually redeemed. We have been purchased and bought out of the marketplace of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was a curse. He was made a curse for us. He was made sin for us. He took the wrath of God there on the cross for you and I. And we can have the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the promise of the Spirit comes, and it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Is that true? That's true. You think about all the tornadoes and natural disasters and stuff that happened. Not to mention the slow decay of our bodies and death. Until the verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also. So even us, notice, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. If you're saved and you have the Spirit of God as the earnest, are you immune from this cursed creation? You're not immune from it. You're still subject to it. You're still living in it until the day of redemption, which means death and suffering and the whole part of the lot of this life are going to be a part of our lives too, even as believers. Imagine living in this world and having no hope. Imagine it. I cannot fathom and comprehend what it would be like to live here and not have any hope beyond this life. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grow within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the adoption. What is the adoption? To it, the redemption of the what? See, the Holy Spirit was given to you as an earnest until the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption that still lies in the future for a believer is the redemption of your what? Body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? See, we're waiting for the redemption of our body. I say this at every funeral I preach. It doesn't, even with all the medical advances and science and stuff, the death rate is still one apiece. It is. And it will be one apiece until we are physically what? Redeemed. So let's go back to Galatians 3 and I'll end. This is all made possible. The thing I don't want you to lose focus on is that this is all made possible because of verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So just think about it, okay? He's redeemed you from the curse of the law. Even if you die, even if you don't live to see the catching away of the church, are you promised resurrection? Physically. But right now, while you're sitting in that chair, have you been justified and forgiven and redeemed from all your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ? How? Why? How is it possible? Because Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. So that whole system of law that only brought death and condemnation has been completely reversed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he presents to the believer a life of victory and grace. Now, you're still in this world, man, I'll tell you what, and it stinks. And it stinks. It's getting worse too. Okay? And evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. But while you are in the world and the world comes at you, Christ is in you. Okay? Mark was talking about in his prayer about the privilege that we have to get together as believers. Don't underappreciate that. Don't underappreciate that. Because the body of Christ is knit together in such a way that we are to supply one another. One of the things that has, just to be honest, one of the things that has surprised me that I've been, I shouldn't say surprised, but that I've been very impressed with, I was worried about telling the church about what was going on with my son. That there would be judgment and condemnation. But what we've experienced is encouragement and love. And that's what the body of Christ is for. That's what it's for. Where one member suffer, all the members what? Suffer with it. Where one rejoiceth, the other members what? Rejoice with it. This is all possible. I'm almost done. I know I've said that three times, but you'll just have to deal with it. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. So he was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. It's as close to blasphemy as you're going to get and still be orthodox. When you think about how Christ, the second member of the Godhead, was made sin for you. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. God loves you and Christ died for your sin. He took the curse that we deserved. He took the nails that we should have received. And it wasn't just the physical beating that the Lord Jesus Christ took. It was this spiritual suffering in his soul of the second death for you and I, so that we could have eternal life. What a great thing. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. Grateful that we made it through the the message, and we pray that it'll still be encouraging and edifying. And Lord, we're just grateful for the local church, for the saints, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Word of God. Lord, we pray that if there's one here this morning and they don't know for sure if they're saved, that they don't know for sure if they've ever trusted Jesus Christ and Him and Him alone as the only total complete payment for their sin, that they would not let another day go by without getting that issue settled. And that if they have a question or don't understand, that they will ask. And those of us who are saved, I pray that we'll rejoice as the body of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ was cursed and crushed and bruised for us, so that we could have eternal life and the promise of the Spirit. We're grateful for these things this morning.